decided to shoot out a couple of links. And so I get in the van with my coworker the other morning. He said, "Boy, you have problems with that mic, don't you?" And I said, "High five." He watched 5 minutes of class. So, hey, there we go. So we're in Luke chapter 22. I opened my mouth too soon. That's ridiculous. Okay. Luke chapter 22. We've been through chapters and chapters and chapters of at this point of teaching, right? Parables, direct teaching that the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, teaching his apostles, all the disciples. And now we know we've shifted into the last week, right? We already talked about him entering Jerusalem. We know he's spending his days in Jerusalem, his nights in Bethany. And so we're to the point where it's time. All right. There's this thing in the world, futurists talk about it, called the singularity. It's a crazy thing. I've mentioned it before. But there's going to come a time in the not-too-distant future where man powers up a processor faster than the human brain. All right? A machine that can outthink us. They call that the singularity because they don't know what's going to happen after that single moment in time when they flip that machine on, right? They're calling that the singularity. That ain't the singularity. The singularity is this. This was the one thing that happened on the face of the earth that changed everything, right? You want to talk about a singularity? This is the only singularity. I guess that's redundant to say only singularity, huh? But anyways, so, I mean, that's the importance of this, and we all know that. But, we can read throughout the epistles and whatnot that basically creation was made for this time, for this week, for this moment. That the Jews were cultivated by God for Jesus, for this moment. That all the prophets, everybody, all that was about these next few hours, basically, right? All of it. Talks about how the earth groaned in labor pains until the church came. I mean, that's where we're at. The kingdom's 9 months pregnant, ready to come, right? And so it's time. All right, so we'll pick up in verse 1 of chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests sought the scribes, or the chief priests and the scribes, sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. All right. So these high priests, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees finally have their end. Right? It's just like server operations and government and corporations and everything. You know, corporations do that. Go get hired on over there. See what they got going on, right? Well, they found their inside guy now. Their problem has been they couldn't catch Jesus by himself or without the crowd. Well, now they got one of the 12 that says, "I'll come get you when we're not around the crowd." It says Passover. Obviously, we know it's Passover time. Why Jesus? Well, one of the reasons Jesus is in Jerusalem, obviously, he was a Jew. He went and observed Passover as he was commanded to. Who wants to tell me what they think it means when it says, "Then Satan entered Judas"? What does that mean? John said, because he gave himself over to those wicked ways. Mm-hmm. And so when it says Satan entered Judas, Judas allowed Satan to enter, right? I don't think we're talking about a possession here, in other words, right? It was me. Why don't you silence your cell phones? Yeah, right. Too worried about that microphone. So Judas allowed Satan to enter his heart. Now, we know demon possession was happening at this time, Right? That was certainly a thing. You know, Jesus cast out demons, and we know the apostles did as well. But I don't think that's this. I mean, all those other demon possessions, there were signs of the demon. Right? We don't get indicators of that about Judas. In other words, we don't get anything said that he's out of his own control. Right? That all these things, he's making decisions on his own to do this, right? And like we said, there you go. If he was possessed and just wanted to kill Jesus, what's the money all about? Why do I need any money for it? That's a good point, John. So, when it says Satan entered into Jesus, I don't think we're talking about Satan inhabiting somebody, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, certainly. We certainly, thankfully, see Judas' repentance. But not repentance. Judas. We hear a story anyways. But, all right. Yeah, I would imagine verse 5, and they were glad. Has to be the understatement of the book, right? Because I can't imagine what these people thought. They knew Judas. Right, these people would have known Judas by face. He's one of the 12. Okay, so I would guess they probably were aware of who he was when he came walking in the door. Right, I can't imagine that they were glad. Really, accurately describes their emotions at the time. All right, but anyway, so he promised to betray him. Just looking for a time now. Anything else before we move on?
Yes. As it says here, the festival of unleavened bread is called Passover. Mm-hmm. So that's always been a
Jesus went to observe was the Passover. Yes.
Exactly.
Yes.
And so
well, the says, one that year, yes. Yeah, the one that year, yes.
Because it says the unleavened bread do not call Passover. So I listened to people that it wasn't the Jewish thing of unleavened bread.
It's the same thing. It's two names for the same feast.
Well, it's like we celebrate the 4th of July.
Right.
It's not the 4th of July.
Yeah. But yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. But observe, Passover was...
Anyway, I only wanted to say that had arguments with people that there's a difference in Passover and just unleavened
bread. Okay, well, that's a good point. Brother John's talking about how, you know, it says the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that is called Passover. That's one thing. That's one observance. That's one memorial, okay? He said, you know, he's heard talk before about, well, that's two different things. This was it Passover or was this the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, right? Well, it doesn't take real, real long, honestly, in the Old Testament to figure out that's the same thing, okay? So, yeah, it's just two names, same difference. But, you know, it's where we get unleavened bread from, right? I mean. People want to read what they want to read. That's what it boils down to. Yeah. All right, then verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. What that means is the Passover lamb must be sacrificed. That word killed is sacrificed. All right. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Obviously, Jesus knows everything, omniscient from the beginning to the end. Right. So this is nothing for him.
This is a similar situation with Martin Grant, where he says, I'm going to town and get a dump. And they said, okay, now this is how you can find it. And they told him that.
Yep.
Again, this is a little pattern.
Yep. says is the same, it's a very similar thing as to when he instructed the disciples about when he was entering Jerusalem, as far as go and finding the donkey and all that. It happened just like he said then, happened just like he said this time as well. I've wondered before, you know, this is God taking care of God's business. I've wondered before about this owner of the house, though. Like, I almost want to say, this is Andy talking now, I almost want to say he must have at least, maybe he was a believer. We can at least say he wasn't an enemy of Jesus. I think we could say that. So. True, good point. I mean, these people, they've been around, they are public enemies of the, you know, they are enemies of the state, right? I mean, they are. That's what the people are considering them anyway. So they know that they got them wanted posters. Interestingly enough, this is totally aside, who else were they plotting to kill? It's mentioned, I think, in Mark. No, it's mentioned in John. Who else were the scribes, were these high priests and whatnot trying to kill, plotting to kill? Y'all remember? Well, they got to that eventually, but they wanted to kill Lazarus. Yeah, they were plotting against him too because they couldn't argue with the fact that a man died and was raised. And so they're like, maybe if we dead him again, then people will stop believing it, right? So anyway, that's an aside. So they go, of course, find everything as it is, go and prepare. Apparently this guy had a large upper room, so plenty of room for the disciples, or Jesus and the apostles. Yes, ma'am. I was kind of getting at too is, you know, I'm not no great historian about first century Judea or anything, but at the same time, I know a little bit, and I have to think this guy has got a big furnished upper room. That's probably a little above average anyways, from what I know. Yes, sir. There you go. According to the painting, that place was amazing, right? I was going to bring that up in a minute. Obviously, we all know the painting, right, of the Last Supper, right? And it looks like it's in some, like, amazing Greek marble kind of place or whatever, right? And it's like, no, you were in somebody's house in an upper room. You know, it's just, at the end of the day, it's somebody's house, all right? You know, nothing special about it. It's just where Jesus planned to have this supper, so. Too, you got to remember, they had that long table, right? I don't know where, how they got that upstairs, but they got that big old table up there. It was built in the room. That had to be it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we're not even just talking about a table large enough to seat 14, 13, as the case may be, whatever. But, you know, enough for them to get around and lay around, basically, you know, to lounge around. So that takes up more space than a kitchen table and some chairs, you know. So, anything else on the preparation?
I'm serious.
Yes, sir. Yeah. And we know when Jesus identifies Judas coming up here, that's how he identifies him, whoever dips in the bowl with me, right? So, all right, well, let's go on to verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I'm going to pause right there. Jesus told the disciples this was something special. This was something important to him. Right? He said, fervently desired, whatever kind of adjective you want to put on there, right? Or adverb, whatever. This is something that Jesus pointed out to the apostles that I've been waiting to do this with you. This is important, right? So, how important should it be to us? A little quick application, right? If Jesus is telling the 12 apostles that this is something I've been waiting to do special with you guys, then what we do here on Sunday mornings is that special, right? But do we fervently desire to have this supper with each other? We should, right? All right, good point. All right, so verse 17. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them was who would do this thing. Gives them, gives us his memorial. Back and forth, because he took the cup, then the bread, and then after supper took the cup. There's a question that doesn't matter. Does the order matter? That's a silly question. Oh, you make all the observations you want. I think it matters, because I think in the three instances we have of Jesus doing this, and then in 1 Corinthians as well, we got four records, and bread comes first. Yeah.
And if you look at there, he said it twice. Until I will be with you until the throne of the kingdom. So the Lord's day, where two or more are gathered together in his name, there he is with us, partaking of the very same bread and the vine.
I was going to go ahead and read Matthew's account real quick. It's fairly short. So Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" And then he repeats his thing about he won't partake of it again until the kingdom. So the same thing, Mark's account obviously is the same. So, saw a hand, Kern. With bread. Yeah. We're supposed to use unleavened bread. Where do we get that from? Why do we know we're supposed to use unleavened bread? Yeah. Okay. And currently, as we discussed with John a minute ago, what is this called? The Feast of Unleavened Bread? Okay. What do you eat on Passover? Okay. Unleavened bread, right? So, and really to a large degree, the recipe is in the Bible. It's flour and oil, right? What did Elisha give the widow? Flour. What you need to make unleavened bread. I've made it a few times. It ain't that good. I got to work on it, but guess what I put in it? Flour and oil. You know, so anyways. You didn't finish that thought. Yes. You're fine. Yeah.
Yes, it is bread or no, it's crap. Right. I mean, do I call it a crouton or do I call it dry bread?
I hear you.
Of unleavened bread versus
Yeah, that's it. And that's, I think, what Buck's saying too, obviously, is, you know, we can get to the point where we're splitting hairs with it, right? Unleavened, is it means something. Unleavened means no yeast, right? That means something. That is a word that has a scientific definition, right? I think there is some matters of the heart here. We know we have very strong instructions in 1 Corinthians 13 about, not 13, 1 Corinthians 11, about where your heart needs to be when you observe this. So certainly. But yes, yeah, I've heard some people that are real hard-nosed is flour and oil. Don't put anything else in it. Right? I'm not going to tell you what to put in. I like y'all's bread, by the way. You don't have to like it. It's just there, but it's pretty good. I like Miss Salmon's the best. Sorry, y'all. So, but yes, to your point, this is something that can definitely get down to where people are splitting hairs. You know, well, is this what we're supposed to use? Is that? I want to say, to a degree, maybe it's up to the congregation on what's appropriate. Because I'm sure if there was something brought in here that the elders thought was not correct, it would be corrected. Okay? Like, I don't think that would be, I have no doubt in my mind that situation would be corrected because of just what we talked about. Jesus pointed out to his disciples how serious and important this was to him personally. So we got to take it that serious too. But yeah, we can't get lost in petty stuff like that for sure. That we lose the point. Anything else y'all want to talk? Anything else on the recipe for unleavened bread? I know I said that silly, but it's a real discussion. I mean, it's a discussion I've had before. I'm sure some of y'all have as well. So, all right, the fruit of the vine's a lot easier, right? It's juice that looks like blood. Yes, ma'am. Split them. Refuse. He refused something too. Oh, they gave him something, numbing agent kind of thing. They tried to give him and he refused it, right? Yeah, at the beginning. I'm going to assume that's red wine vinegar. I cook with it and use it for salad dressing. What is it described as? I don't want to get it wrong. But I'll put it to you this way, Vicky. It can't be wine because Jesus said he wasn't going to drink any. I've been wine. Interesting one there. You're saying it did come from grapes, though. But, what's that? Go ahead. How about this? What did they use? Do we know what they used? Do we know the exact nature of that drink? What is it, John? All right. I'm sorry. It says he took the cup. What's in the cup? The fruit of the vine, right? Question is, does it matter if it's muscadines? That's fruit of the vine. That's not the question, but let's toss that out there. I'm going to say, I don't know. You're allowed to say that. But I can say something, that there is a juice out there that I'm 100% confident in using. And that is grape juice. Right? And
now we have Concord grapes, we have muscadine grapes, we have white grapes, we have these some kind of grapes we have today.
Yeah. Fruit of the vine. So, water and fruit of the vine. They drank water and fruit of the vine in various and sundry states. Yeah. Yeah. So to split, we're splitting hairs. I like this. I wasn't planning on getting into the ingredients, but it's kind of good. I like it. Y'all don't get me started. You know that's the word I hate. Traditional church. And when we talk about tradition, there's nothing wrong with doing something today the same way we did it last week, right? When I say bad things about tradition, I'm just saying the things that congregations, the paths they can go down sometimes that don't necessarily involve sin, but it's just because that's what they've always done, and then it goes here and then it goes there. We got to be careful that we're doing stuff because the Bible says so, not because that's the way we've always done it. Says to her, if it's representing the blood, it's red grape juice. It needs to be red. Now, I'll put it to you this way. I think it might help me, if I was looking at that red cup versus a cup of white grape juice, it might help me to see that visual image, to see that reminder of that blood, right? So whether or not we're splitting hairs, maybe that's a good reason to go with that. I think we can say from Scripture that you're not wrong in using grape juice. Everybody in agreement? We're not wrong in using grape juice. I hope everybody's in agreement because that's what we've been doing the 13 years I've been here. Yes, sir. I was wondering if I was good. I was thinking to myself, am I going to ask that question or not? So you did it for me. New wine is grape juice.
And then to make the differentiation strong,
yeah.
Which would be fermented wine.
Yeah. And remember, they didn't have refrigeration. So what happens to grape juice once you let it sit around long enough?
Vinegar.
It becomes vinegar. What happens if you put some yeast in it? Ferments, right? By the way, they what?
So real quick, Tanya had a question.
Yeah, man.
Just real quick, kind of going back a couple of verses. Was Bill saying that they didn't have chairs in the upper room? The streaming.
Tanja, as far as I know, and Bill's understanding is, the tradition at the time was when they ate, they lounged around the dinner table. They did not sit in chairs. That was the culture of the time. Everybody cool? In agreement? All right. Yeah, cushion type of thing. I mean, that's chaise lounge, you know, something. But, all right. Now we got to handle Kern's question. We got 10 minutes to handle Kern's question. Now we got more than that. Well, I'm going to ask the other question. Is there anything wrong with using wine? Ooh, I'm not supposed to ask that question. I ask you this. You're going to get drunk off that much wine? I can tell you, you're not. There's an ingredient right there. So, as far as using wine in communion, I have heard, and I have no personal experience, so please, to those of you who have who's worshipped in Europe before? Yeah, that was mine. I've heard before that if you worship in Europe, a lot of the times it's going to be wine. Now, obviously, I know I've heard from your parents about that. And I think I've heard one more time. So I'm making a sweeping generalization about, you know, two specific instances. But if you go over there and try to worship, it might be presented in front of you. So I'm going to let y'all decide for yourself. How about that? On that question. All right. I'm with you, though, Connor. Curran. I got it right the first time, man. I'm with you, Curran, though. I would have a hard time telling somebody you're wrong. I will say that. I'd have a hard time telling somebody you're flat out wrong. Okay. Let's see here. Man, that's been great. Y'all have no idea how long I've been wanting to have a discussion about this. Because I've had discussions about the ingredients of unleavened bread before. with elders, like, but never in the Bible class setting. This is awesome. Okay. So let's get on now again to verse 21. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table. So we know who that is. And it says, and truly some man goes as it has been determined. He's saying, look, this is the plan. This is what was going to happen. This is the plan from the very beginning. But woe to Judas. Make Judas betray Jesus. No, absolutely not. God can't make somebody sin. He can't tempt. Did Satan make Judas betray Jesus? No, absolutely not. We talked about that already. It's his own decision. This is somebody that's been with Jesus, right? When he comes to get him, he says, friend, yeah. Greet him with a kiss. So, imagine being the other disciples, the other apostles, because he's identified during the supper and gets up and leaves. Oh, they, I mean, I don't think it's far-fetched to say they'd have to be fearing for their lives. I mean, I don't think anything, I would, I guess, I don't know. All right, anything else there about the Lord's Supper, Passover, all that before we move on? This next section of Luke here, the rest of this chapter, well, not the rest of the chapter, little section here we get that's not in the other Gospels. John doesn't talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper. He goes on with a whole bunch of, you know, Jesus, more teaching, and then Jesus' prayer in the garden. But here we get this, a few verses here that aren't in the other Gospels, some of the events right after Passover Supper. Excuse me. So verse 24, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, Jesus do prior to this, wash your feet. I can't imagine, I don't know what else, what's worse, washing somebody's stinky feet. And they walking around in dirt. They ain't wearing Nikes.
The way I always read it, it seems like these guys are all arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus didn't say where he goes. That's how I see that was the reason why Jesus that.
Yeah. So we get upside down kingdom. I like that. Sorry, I flipped to John. There we go. So yeah, we see the context in John of around the same time period, the same evening, him washing the disciples' feet. We see this discussion, this argument about them, about who's going to be the best. I've always been critical of the apostles. I think it's really easy to be critical of the apostles because it's like, hey, you got Jesus with you. What's the big deal? But you got to remember, they're just Jews. that Jesus picked up. They were looking for the Messiah. They know the prophecies too and all that. Peter, James, John were at the Transfiguration now. That means we're Vice President 1, 2, and 3 right there, right? So Judas kept the money bag. He was CFO. He had to get fired. But here we go.
They were still, no matter how long they walked the earth, had their own free will.
And Jesus has told them the kingdom's here, or the kingdom's coming, right? I'm not going to drink this until the kingdom, right? So they're here. Kingdom. Prince. Right? Hey, Prince Andrew. That's better. Obviously, Jesus took exception to that and taught them a real visual lesson, like Bill said, and washed their feet. Had anything else there? Anything else y'all want to go into on that? Reiterate verse 29 and 30 real quick. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on my thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How they took that. You know, I wonder how much they understood. I wonder, like, when he said, sit on my thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They weren't kings, Jesus. Obviously, when we're talking about judging the 12 tribes of Israel, we're talking about these people that are actively going to be involved in the coming of the kingdom, right? So how do you judge the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, the tribes have been judging themselves by how they've been acting, right? And so you put the tribes next to the kingdom, and y'all judge them just by contrast, right? Nope, second bell. All right, so we'll pick up right there, I guess probably around verse 31 on Sunday morning. Thank y'all.